Good morning, church.
How are you today?
Blessed.
Blessed. Amen. You see, sometimes I like to take you by surprise. Today I've learned we are fewer, especially because a large group of people from the former George Road Baptist Church decided to join a baptismal service into a different church. Abigail Smith receives the baptism today, and many that know the family and love them decided to attend that service. But we are in a good number as well, considering the days. And I hope not too many decided to go somewhere on the beach or somewhere else just because of the good weather. Remember last Sunday, I start my sermon by asking, why are you here? What determines you to come to church? What is the motivation for what you are doing? And you gave me great answers. And then we looked into God's word, and we found four reasons that Paul gives us for, you know, to reflect on why we do what we do. So I invite you to open to the same text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we should read the entire passage today, verse 11 till 21. Remember I said I meant to keep shorter, although I haven't really managed, but I managed to leave this place on time because I had a flight to catch. And before I'm going to read the Bible text for today, just want to bring you greetings from Romania, from many pastors that know you, and from some that you do know them too. So I attended a church planting conference somewhere in Brasov in Transylvania. You may don't know exactly where it is, but if I tell you this place was very close to Dracula Castle, then you may have an idea. We haven't been there, but close enough. I had the privilege to meet with so many friends that I used to minister among them in Romania for many years. So we've been there around 80 pastors from various locations of the country, and few of them from Europe as well. Among them, there are a few that you know. Daniel Fodoran, my previous colleague from Romania, he's been with us several times, and he was one of those who invested a little bit in the merging team when we started at the beginning. We also had with us Rob Jackson, who is the president of Romanian American Mission. He had been with us in the past. He did send us a lovely greeting through the screen on a video message on our great date, 22nd of May. And I also met, Scott Risen, the young pastor from Back Run Baptist Church, who actually had been with us in person on that day. So many greetings from them. I had the privilege to share what we are doing here and a little bit about the merger itself. We had a few other American pastors attending that gathering, and during a break time, one of them came to me and said, it's so great to hear what you've managed to achieve in terms of merging, and not necessarily telling me, we. Because he said he was aware of many merging initiatives in the United States, and those merger were meant to happen between two different American churches, a larger one with a smaller one, or two smaller ones, sometimes with different views. And after months or years of discussion and negotiation, over 70% of those failed. And he said, it's not easy to experience a successful merger. I read these things in a book. I heard some of this in various teachings on YouTube or podcasts, listening from others, but this brother, Billy Nail, actually confirmed to me, and he is a well-known pastor in the States. So praise be to God for what we've done and what he had done among us. I would like now to get back to this text because I haven't finished it entirely. And towards the end of it, actually, there is so much theological meat, if you like, teaching. So let's hear God's word as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to pursue others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for giving us the privilege to gather in this place, to join online, to experience fellowship with you and with one another, to worship you, because you are the mighty God, the majestic God, the one who deserves our worship. But you also are our Redeemer, the one who paid so much for our sake in order to redeem us, to reconcile us with you. And as we are going to dig in this text, to study it, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'll give us insight, you'll illuminate our mind to grasp this amazing truth that you, the Holy God, came to us, initiated this reconciliation process. You, the one who were offended, are ready to embrace the offenders and embrace them in your family. And we are here as your sons and daughters, beloved by you. So we pray that through this word, you'll minister to each and every one of us. And you will help us once again to realize how precious we are in your sight, but also to realize the responsibility you've entrusted us to be ambassadors of your kingdom. So please minister to us. Speak your word to us. Strengthen us. Enable us to do what you expect us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, so last Sunday, we asked ourselves, why do we do what we do? What is the motivation for our service or ministry? And in doing so, I don't refer only to those who are preaching or held a position in church as elders or deacons, but every one of us, because we all have a sort of ministry. And I hope every now and then, when you step in this building, you bother to turn left a little bit and see that new plaque that we have outside, that board with a mirror. You may observe that, yes, there are three pastors in this church. I hope for more in the future. But we are all ministers. And I hope you are not too afraid to look in that mirror, to be just a reminder that you are a minister. But why do you do what you do? What is the motivation of your heart? And we've learned last Sunday that first Paul says the reverence for God, the fear of the Lord, should be one thing that motivates us. Not in a sense that we are living frightened all the time, but we revere God, who He is, His requirements, and what He entrusted us. I don't want to get back to that because I spent a great deal. Then in verse 14, we've learned that the love of God is also a great motivator. And the way that Paul puts it, for Christ's love compels us, constrains us. It's the one who's pushing us to do what we should do. When we realize God's great love manifested, especially in the fact that He gave His beloved Son to die on our behalf, how can we be indifferent? And then, just in passing, I mentioned the last two motives, and I promised I'll get back to them. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It is our new nature, who we are, who we became in Christ because of His love, because of His ministry. We are a new creature or creation. It's actually a difference between creature and creation. And the fourth motive is our new position as Christ's ambassadors. But I would like to develop them a little bit today and then to focus a little bit towards the end on the latter part of this text, because there is a great deal here in relationship to the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, I told you that this therefore, this grammar piece here is the one that determines how many points this sermon should have. It's easy. It's an easy outline. And always that leads to a continuation. You don't introduce a new idea, but you build on a previous idea. Therefore, if there is a conditional here, not all, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. I could preach a lot on this, and it's one of my favorite Bible verses, to be honest. But I remember that many times in the past, I preached and I emphasized on the importance of being in Christ. What it means to be in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. And in order to understand the whole concept here, it's good to just have a few references of some Old Testament pictures of what it means to be in something and be safe, and also be in something and have a ministry. So if you are to think of an Old Testament picture of what it means to be in something and be safe, be inside in something and have a ministry, what comes to your mind? In Genesis, for instance, Anything comes to your mind? The ark? Yes, who said it? My assistant pastor. Yes, you qualify. This is true. That's exactly what I had in my mind. When Noah was called to build the ark, first he was given a ministry that made no sense for those around him in his time. They've never seen rain. They've never seen a flood. He's called to build something that people have never seen, a boat, an ark. What is this for? That makes no sense. And yet, faithfully, he embraced God's call, and he is building this ark for many years. And for these many years, he is ridiculed, he is mocked. A lot of people perhaps abandoned the project, let him doing his own thing, and only his family helped him, because they dismissed the whole idea. But the idea here communicates exactly the same thing, that one day when the wrath of God is going to be manifested on earth because of people's disobedience, those who are going to be in the ark are going to be saved. And yet, after many, many years of faithful obedience, those who were in the ark were spared. Spared from God's wrath. Well, the invitation was open. All those who would have accepted and chose to be with Noah and his family in the ark, they could be spared too. But because of disobedience, they were not. So, this is a picture that will help us to understand what it means to be in Christ. In the ark, those who spent there, they were saved, they were preserved, and they were those who continued life on this earth. Later on, when Moses came and God brought the law to Israel through Moses, one of the things that were established among Israel, we have these cities of escape. You learn of them. There were certain cities, small citadels, if you like, and they were called cities of escape. So if anyone had done something wrong and committed an offense, and they managed to run without being caught, and run and reach into one of these cities, they were protected. They were guilty. But yet, because they managed to be in these cities, they were saved. Did they deserve it? No. But they were in the city that offered protection to them. We could even think of Jonah in the fish belly. That is a picture of Christ as well. And actually, in that fish belly, Jonah was spared of sinking and dying in the sea. But I'll stop here. Now, the whole point of being in Christ, although it has so many ramifications in the New Testament, and Paul is the one who keeps using it over and over and over again under many circumstances, is this: that when you are in Christ, you are saved, you are forgiven, you don't deserve it. It is the mercy and grace of God manifested towards you because you are in that place in Christ. Remember in the past, I once preached, and I think that was long before I became your pastor, so it would be at least maybe 7 years ago, from Philippians chapter 3. When in that text, Paul has to defend himself, as he does it here in relationship to this church in Corinth. He had many churches that kept accusing him. Not the entire church, but in all of these churches, he had a group of people who always objected and tried to reject Paul's teaching. And he often had to defend himself, his right of being an apostle, and to defend his gospel. That's why sometimes Paul refers to the gospel of Christ in various ways. He says the gospel of Christ, and then sometimes he says my gospel, but that gospel of Paul is the gospel of Christ. Sometimes he put it to plural. It's our gospel. Anyway, in that chapter 3 in Philippians, Paul refers to those who kept accusing him. They were Judaizers, trying to bring back people to the law. And he says, you know, guys, look, if we really have to compare who is the greatest here, in that part of the chapter, he says, I have all the rights to point towards me. I have a good reputation. I've been doing very well in terms of religion. I come from the elite of Israel, the Benjamin tribe. I have many things that I can boast with. If we were to compare in a fleshly way, I step on you. In Romanian, we have a saying that it's hard to translate it. I can just stick you in my pocket, you know, you are so small, just stick you in my pocket with all my realizations. But look, now after I come to know Christ, when I look at all these things, all my achievements in the past, all those things that, you know, may make you think you are great from a worldly point of view, now I look back to them and I consider them rubbish. And the word in Philippians is skubala in Greek, which is hard to even pronounce it in our modern language because it refers to human excrement. He could choose any other word. It's the only place in the Bible where he had to say, look, it's like human excrement. All my realizations, all these achievements, all my positions that so many strive for means nothing to me. It smells bad. It's disgusting. I have one desire. And if you follow me, because I didn't open, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I have one desire, says Paul, to know him. Let me read it in context from verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Skubala. Smells bad. Skubala. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Like being in the ark, like being in that city of escape. Because this is what actually offers me real protection, real significance, real meaning in life. And he doesn't stop here. But he explains that I may gain him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and so on. And I often think of this text, and I'm sorry if I repeat it after a number of years. I am in awe, literally in awe, when I'm thinking who Paul is and what sort of experiences he had with Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. He had this vision of Christ in a glorifying body. None of us had it. He was so shocked by this. He turned to be blind. And his life was entirely changed. And you'll notice later on why I do make these connections, because in our text, he does refer to this a little bit. And yet, in this Philippians 3, he says, I want to know him. Well, he met Christ like none of us met. It had such a tremendous impact on him that changed him entirely. It changed the trajectory of his life, the destiny of his life, the mission of his life. In our text today, he says, we do not know Christ in a worldly manner anymore. And that's another piece that it's really hard to translate in our modern world, because the original Greek name is sarx, which refers to the flesh. But in the NIV alone, you'll find that the translators had to take care of the context and put it in context. And there are over 40 plus different words or combinations of words they use to translate one word in Greek, sarx. In our text today is in a worldly way, in a fleshly way. In other words, Paul says, when you truly meet and encounter Christ and you are being found in Christ and you understand what it is to be in Christ, you don't know him in a worldly, fleshly way. Because look, I understand what that means. I once knew Christ in that sense. Many scholars believe that Paul perhaps saw Christ in his flesh before he died. He was old enough. He heard of Christ. He met Christ in his body before he died and rose again. After he rose again, he refused to believe that this Christ is alive. So he turned to be a persecutor of those who believed in Christ, because he knew Christ in a worldly way, and he said, there is no way this is the Son of God. Therefore, my mission in life is just to kill those who think Christ is the Son of God, to destroy his church. And now he comes to say, I no longer know Christ that way. Why? Because I encounter him. And that encounter with him changed my mission entirely, changed my perspective entirely. And now I am found in him. And yet, he says, I still desire to be found in him. Later in his life, we know from this very letter that we are studying, and we'll come to that point a little bit later in our study, who knows exactly which month, but later in 2 Corinthians, he described that he had a rapture. He experienced a rapture. He's not aware if that happened in the spirit or in the body, but he says all that counts is that I have seen things I cannot describe. Look, I'm a very educated person. I have a large lexicon. I have a large vocabulary. But when it comes to describe things I've seen in heaven, friends, I have no words. Just in brackets, it's a side note. I don't want to divert too much from my text. Be a little bit skeptical when you read those books written by so-and-so, that they just returned from heaven. They had this experience. There are a number of books circulated, and I heard Christians, oh, I read that book. This author had a rapture, and they describe what they've seen in heaven. My answer to this is, well, Paul in the Bible says he has no words. How come this author has some words? Is this a genuine thing? I'm closing the bracket. You know, be skeptical. Paul says, I cannot describe it. But my point today is, how come this person who had all these experiences, who received revelation from God himself through his Holy Spirit to write 3/4 of the New Testament, who had so much spiritual insight and theological understanding, to say, you know what, there is still room to know Christ and be found in Christ. I want more of him. There is more of him. And being in Christ is so important. So often we are so happy with these religious and ritualistic approaches. And, you know, I go to church, I sing that song, I do this bit, I pray in the morning, I read my Bible. And, you know, that's all I can experience as a Christian. No, my friends, there is far, far, far more. Never stop. Because when you truly know Christ and get to experience him and know what it is to be in him, it's never enough. There is a lot more. And the whole eternity, we would want more. I'm sure about this. I imagine myself in the years, eternal years to come, how to say it here, you know, in the first half of eternity, just saying, oh, I know so little. I would like to know more. Give me another infinite amount of years to discover Christ. So what do we do? What we do? Those who are in Christ are being made a new creation. And because of this new nature we have, it compels us to keep going on preaching, to keep going on serving, to keep going on sharing the gospel. Soon we will get there. To keep going of doing the things you do in church, even when your expectations are not being met, even when you are being hurt, even when you are disappointed, because the whole concept that Paul puts it here comes after chapter 4, when he says, look, we experience rejection, suffering, all kinds of things. And there are times when we try, you know, we think we would like to give up. And in chapter 4, we've learned that at the beginning of the chapter and towards the end of the chapter, Paul says, we do not lose heart. We keep going. Now he gives us the reason, the fear of the Lord, the love of God, and this new nature. We are a new creation. Now we move towards the last point, our new position. Therefore, I read again, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this, says now verse 18, is from God, not from us, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God has reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I'll stop here for now. This is the most difficult part of the text, the richest part of the text. Let me start with the point itself. We have a new position in Christ. We are his ambassadors. I don't know if this means anything to you. At the beginning of this year, we had a few issues with Andre's passport, and we kept trying to renew through the normal system. Long story short, at some point I had to do something. Elena gave me some order. Have to do it. I remember even now, 17th of February. Said, you know, 17th is your lucky day. I'll explain why next Sunday. You do something. She went to work. So I start doing everything I could online and so on. No answers. And we knew we have to sort it out very quickly because we're supposed to have a holiday in April. So somehow I've managed to be in touch with someone from the embassy, Romanian embassy in London. I found a way to WhatsApp this person. Now I was waiting for a message at some point, and I would have been very surprised just to receive the message from the same person. But 5 minutes later, only 5 minutes, I receive a phone call. So who? Unknown number? When I answer, the ambassador of Romania in London is calling me. Mr. Daniel, you try to, you know, gather yourself, have the right vocabulary, the right tone. You know, I've never been called by the ambassador. And he said, I'm really sorry I'm calling you now. Anyway, we sorted out our issue. We became actually friends. But being called by the ambassador of Romania, I felt good. I don't know how you would feel, but I felt good. That's quite something. But greater than this would be if one day I may receive a phone call from the future prime minister. Who knows who this is going to be? So forget about the name, but the new prime minister received this phone call and said, Daniel, I have a proposal for you. We never met. I heard some good reviews about you, blah, blah, blah. We would like to offer you a position. Would you consider being the ambassador of United Kingdom to, I don't know, Barbados? One of these exotic countries I would love, you know. What do you think I'll do? Will I leave you? That's going to be a great, great, you know, hard decision. Will you be honored by that? Tell me the truth. Will you be honored? I mean, I'm going to look at my abilities, capacity. I will say, can I do that or not? But the very thing that I was called and approached and I received such a proposal, that's something great. But there is a greater position. In this text, the Bible says we are already ambassadors, not of the United Kingdom, not of the United States, but ambassadors of whom? Of Christ, of God. To be an ambassador means to be a resident representative of a king, of a government. In Paul's days, would have been the king, the emperor. In this word, resident representative, because any ambassador has to move and live in that foreign country, representing the king or the government. And we often don't realize, we think, you know, it's hard to live in this world nowadays. This day and age is so difficult. We struggle, you know. People don't understand us. Oh, with this political correctness, it's tough. I had this chat with many pastors in Romania. How is it in your area? How is it going there? Especially that I know them. Oh, Daniel, it's so tough. We are living difficult days. It's doing evangelism is difficult. We are not seeing results. The churches are shrinking. The churches are splitting. Many believers leave. And, tough. I haven't found one to say, it's going pretty well. We forgot who we are. We are ambassadors of the mighty King. We are ambassadors of heaven on earth. We are resident ambassadors, representative of God. And let's carry on and discuss now what is our ministry now as ambassadors, what we are supposing to do as ambassadors. All this, all the above that we've discussed, as verse 18, are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. As ambassadors of God, our primarily ministry, priority, is the ministry of reconciliation. Studying this text, I have to say, it helped me to see my own ministry with a different perspective and light. As a Christian, first of all, and lastly, I would say as a pastor. Think of what you try to do as a Christian when you try to evangelize, when you try to bring some change in your inner circle. I'm pretty sure each one of you, absolutely each one of you, you have at least one family member, if not more, that don't know Christ, that you pray for them to be saved. You have at least one neighbor, if not a bunch, who do not know Christ. You have encountered many other religious people, Muslims, Hindus, and so on. You keep trying, finding ways to share about Christ, and often we give up. Within your own heart, think and answer. What do you primarily try to do? What would you like them to experience? What is your primary focus when you meet with them and share about Christ? In one word, although you may have not answered this, let me know later if this is true. We would like to change them. Is it true? To change them. We would like to change the culture around us. If we can, we would like to change the politics around us. We would like to change the context in which we live. We would like to change everything. It's true or not? If possible, we would change everything. We'll make the world a better world. Well, that's a great idea. But think with me. How would you feel in this country if all the ambassadors of different countries residing in the United Kingdom, we have lots of ambassadors, yeah? From Romania, from all over Eastern Europe, from France, from almost all over the world, they are residing here. And each one of them would like to change things in the United Kingdom. So the Romanian ambassador would like to bring change that he sees will be good, like make Britain like Romania. French ambassador would like to make Britain like French. The United States, well, we are the greatest in the country. We would like to, you know, they would like to change this country according to their own perspective. How would you feel? Will it work? No. The ambassador's mission is not to change the country. The ambassador's mission is to represent their country in the most honorable way. And to make sure that these two countries have good ties. They reconcile. I don't want to go into this whole Russia-Ukraine situation, but I think one of the desires of the Russian ambassador now is to reconcile, to make things get better, let's say, not peace, but, you know, between his country and all the other countries that now are against Russia. An ambassador is to make sure there is peace. It's a reconciliation. There are good relationships between these two countries. So our ministry as ambassadors of Christ is this very simple one. Bring the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. You go and meet with people and just say, the one who you keep offending with your sins, the one who you keep rejecting wants to reconcile with you. That's the most staggering thing, because you wouldn't find it in any single religion of this world, that their God, the God, as Muslim puts it, the God, would come and say, I forgive you. I am the one who have been offended, but the one offended initiate the reconciliation. In every single other religion, there is an expectation that the offender will try to find ways to please their God, to accept them, to forgive them somehow, one day. And they live with this sort of uncertainty that who knows what's going to happen after death. Christianity is unique in this regard, because it teaches us that the one who has been offended by our sin, God, who is holy, 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 who is just, who said it from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, that if you do this, if you sin, you will die. And the man sinned. And now he, the offended, is the one who initiated the reconciliation. It is God's will. So our message should be, you know, God's will is to reconcile with you. Would you like to have peace with God? Would you like to have peace with the Creator? Now, the most difficult part just starts. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what did God do? God was reconciling the world to himself. This is a past tense experience. This is not an ongoing process. This is not on participle here in original. This is a done deal. God reconciled the world to himself already. And this is possible by the will of God, but also by the act of forgiveness. Because God already forgave us in Christ. Now, the question comes, how can a just God forgive our sins and remain just? And you know what? Because this is such a tough theological concept, let's leave it for next Sunday to go in depth. Read these verses at home. It's a lot more here. Absolutely enough subject for another sermon. We are trying to answer how God, as a just God, remains just yet forgiving us, considering us just. That's a mystery. We know, most of us know how to put these things in balance and how God solved the tension between his justice and his love. But I often heard some almost heretical sentences in some evangelical churches based on these verses here. Especially, just your homework, based on verse 21. Please go and study it at home. When we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So verse 21 is key here, because here Paul explains the doctrine of justification, a substitution, or imputation. And what I heard with my own ears, I heard preachers saying, God made Jesus sinning on the cross. Sin. Oh, no, no. This is not what the text says. But to fully clarify what the text says, come back next Sunday. Come back next Sunday. And I'll give you another good reason to be with us next Sunday. It's going to be a special day. as we are going to consecrate or a special induction service for our brother Andy, into his new position as an assistant pastor. So we are going to pray for him, a short moment of consecration, and then we are going to dig into this last part of chapter 5. God bless you.